Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
All of us sitting here have a name. And I would think that the names that we have, generally speaking, are the names that our parents gave to us. In fact, every person in this world has a name. And if you're a parent, you know the difficulty of picking out names. Sometimes parents will do all kinds of research, talk to others, look online, read books, you know, get a whole collection of names and sort through this name and that name and all that kind of stuff. And finally, the baby is born. You finally settle on a name. And you start calling that child that name that you give your child. And as the child grows up, it's hard to imagine that child with any other name other than that name. So names are important. It's a way in which we identify someone. And everyone in this world has a name. But this morning, we are going to look at a name that is greater than all names. That is the name of God, and how we are to use that name. We're coming to the third commandment this morning. And I want to just remind you just of the first two commandments that we've looked at. The first commandment was that you shall have no other gods before me. And that we saw how God is saying that you shall have no other equal to me. Whatever it might be, a thing of your imagination or something that you make with your hands. Why? Because there is only one God. And therefore, to worship any other God other than the God of the Bible is to worship a lie. It dishonors God, and it is to the detriment of the person who is bowing down to a lie. Then last week, we looked at the second commandment. And that second commandment told us that we shall not serve or worship God with a carved image, with a graven image. And so if the first commandment was all about who it is that we are to worship, that is the one true living God, the second commandment goes even further. It's not simply talking about bowing down to idols. It is saying that if you worship me, that is the true and living God, there is a right way to worship me. That you cannot use idols or icons or paintings or imaginations somehow to portray me and worship me. Why? Because God is invisible God. He has no form. We cannot use anything in creation to represent him, and therefore we must take care not to use anything in creation to represent him. And to think that now that represents him, so I can just bow down to that. We must never do that, God says. And this morning now, we come to the third commandment, and that is about God's great name, about taking God's name in vain, that we are not to take God's name in vain. Now, to understand this commandment, I've divided it into two sections, really, to understand this commandment. So two headings to understand this commandment. Firstly, what it means to bear God's name. That's the first part of verse 7 that we look at. And then secondly, then we look at, so what does that mean then to bear God's name in vain? So firstly, what does it mean to bear God's name? And then secondly, what does it mean to bear God's name in vain? So bearing God's name, what does that mean? Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now that word translated as take in the English, it's a far richer word in the original, in the Hebrew. The word actually is nasah. And what that word means, it doesn't simply mean like you utter something or you say something or you take something like that. But it actually means to lift up or to carry or to bear. It's a word that's used numerous times in the Old Testament. So for example, in Genesis 7 and verse 17, during the global flood, we're told that the waters increased and bore up the ark. The same word there. Meaning that the waters lifted or carried or bore the ark up. Or in Exodus 19:4, we saw this quite a few weeks ago, where we are told that God bore Israel on eagle's wings. Again, the same word there. Or more significantly, if you come to Exodus 28, there's a greater significant parallel that's seen as it connects with the high priestly clothing. Listen to Exodus 28 and verse 12. It says that you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear, same word, their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. So Aaron, as the high priest, would carry two stones on the shoulder pieces of his priestly garment. Two stones that had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. Six tribes on one shoulder and another six on the other shoulder. And then again in verse 29 of that same chapter, Exodus 28, 29, we read, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart where he goes on into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." So along with these two stones on the shoulder pieces of the priestly garment, Aaron would also have a breastpiece on his priestly garment. And this breastpiece also had 12 stones. And similarly, on these 12 stones, were also engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the idea is this, that when Aaron, as the high priest, would enter into the holy place in the tabernacle, he would be bearing up the 12 tribes of Israel with him, meaning that he would be representing all of the Israelites as he went into the presence of the Lord and as he offered the sacrifice, because he's bearing them up and representing them as he's going before the presence of the Lord. And so for Israel to carry or to bear the name of the Lord meant that they were to represent the name of the Lord. And remember, in the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, as he's beginning to do that, you know, he he actually gave Israel his name, where he redeemed them and he chose them and set apart. And in so doing, this is what he tells them. And we saw this again a few weeks ago in Exodus 19:6, where he said, "You shall be my treasured possession amongst all people." And what does that look like? "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy people." And there he was saying, this is what it means, Israel, that you are my treasured possession. It means that like Aaron carried the names of the tribes of Israel, Israel was now carrying the name of Yahweh. That they bore it on their lives and they carried it to the world. That they were his representatives among the nations. That they were his priests, his holy nation, set apart to reflect his character and mediate his presence as they walked in his ways according to the law of God. And so that meant that they were meant to represent God now because they bore his name in every sphere of life. This wasn't just limited to, you know, certain religious rituals that they would be involved in as they came to the tabernacle. No, it meant that bearing God's name meant that it affected every part of their lives. How they treated their neighbors, how they ran their business, how they raised their children, how they worshipped, how they responded to temptation, how they acted when no one was watching. So to bear God's name was to live in such a way that made the invisible God visible, whereby you show the world what God is like. Think of it this way. Imagine you open your front door. And there, you know, you hear a knock and you open the front door. There's a salesperson right there standing in front of you. And say he's wearing a company uniform with a name and a badge and, you know, that logo of that company across his shirt. And so now the way that person speaks to you, the way the person treats you, now isn't just a reflection of this individual. You will associate that person ultimately with the company that they're representing. So if this person is rude and disrespectful or giving you something false or dishonest, you know, you're quite likely then to perhaps get online or pick up the phone and call that company and leave a bad review. Why? Because when someone is wearing a name, they're not just speaking for themselves, they're carrying that name, they're bearing that name, they're representing that name for better or for worse. And that's exactly what it was like for Israel. God had redeemed them out of Egypt. He had called them his firstborn son. He had brought them to himself on eagle's wings. And now he has set them apart as his holy people, and they now bear his name. And so how they lived, how they spoke, how they worshipped, how they treated others was all a direct reflection of the God whose name they carried. Now, here's the thing. This concept of bearing God's name and representing him actually goes all the way back to creation. In Genesis 1, we see that God uniquely makes man in his image. That means out of all of creation, only mankind bears the image of God. Only mankind was made to reflect God's character and represent God on earth. Mankind was created in such a way that they would show the world around who God is by imaging Him and representing Him as they bore the name of God. And you might say, can you elaborate on that, Benoy? How do we do that, image God? Well, again, it's in the way we live. We see that every human being is created in God's image. And therefore, how we live, our capacity to love others and to love God, our longing for justice and being just when something is done wrong, our sense of right and wrong, our ability to reason, to create, to build, to speak, to relate. And even that unique ability to enter into, you know, personal relationship with each other and with God, that is very unique to man and man alone. So all of this images the triune God, the God who is Himself personal and a relational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally loving and communing with each other. And so man was created to reflect Him, to represent Him, to be His likeness on the earth and represent God this way. But what's interesting is in Genesis, we don't just see that God made man in His image. We also see that it is God who named man. Genesis 5:2. Here we read, male and female He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. You see that? He created them and blessed them and named them man. And that's significant, the fact that it is God who has named. It is God who has given mankind its name. He called them man, or in the Hebrew, it's Adam, or Adam as we would say in English. It's a name tied to the Hebrew word Adama, which means ground or dust. And so this naming of mankind, it was a reminder to man that you are My creature, that you have come from the dust and you are not your own. And God naming mankind was an exercise of His authority, saying, you are not autonomous, you are under Me, I created you from dust, you are My creature, and the reason why I have made you ultimately is to image Me. That is your destiny, that is your purpose, and that is what it means to be man. But you know what happens? Sin turns all this upside down. Instead of living out the very definition that God has given to man, man in his sin wants to do his own thing. Instead of wanting to bear God's name, man wants to make a name for himself. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 and verse 4. We read, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" You hear that? God has already given man a name. But now man wants to rename himself. He wants to define himself and exalt himself apart from God. Man wants to throw away the purpose for which God has made man, that is to image him, that is what it means to be man. And man says, "No, I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to live my own way." It's a terrible thing. You know, the irony of this is the great significance that man has is precisely because man is made in God's image. And when man turns away from that, it is for his ruin. By living for the glory of God, to reflect him and to image him, man will have the greatest satisfaction and find his greatest significance, because it is the very purpose for which mankind was made, to image God and to glorify God. You know, I was trying to think of this and try and illustrate it. I don't know if I've used this before, but I've certainly said this before, that when a company manufactures something and you use that thing according to its design, things will go well. And when you don't do it according to its design, things will fall apart. Let's just say it's a phone. As long as this phone is used as a phone, according to its design, it works well. But imagine the phone could somehow speak and be animated, and it says, I'm going to totally ignore what my maker has made me for. I'm not going to call myself a phone. From today on, I'm going to identify myself as a hammer. I mean, so someone now takes the phone and starts driving nails into the wall with this phone. What do you think is going to happen? It'll break. I mean, it'll be totally ruined. And you say, why? Because it was named and designed as a phone by its maker. That is not what a phone is. It is named that way so that people understand what it is to be used for. And so, friends, it's the same with us. We weren't created to define ourselves. We were created by God, made in his image, and named by him to bear his name and to reflect his glory. And when we reject that, and out of our sin we turn away from that, it leads to confusion and disorder and ultimately our ruin. In fact, we see this even in our society, don't we? When man doesn't recognize that he's a creature made by God and named by God to image him, what does the individual do then? I am who I say I am. I define what it means to be a male and a female. rather than what God has already established in creation. I define what a marriage is. I define what a family is. I define what right and wrong is. I define how I will live my life. But to do so, that is not just utter foolishness. It will be the ruin and detriment of that person. And so we must understand that God has created mankind to bear his name, to bear his image. And he saves mankind ultimately also to do that, to bear his name. This now brings us to the second point of bearing God's name in vain. So if we understand that's what bearing God's name means, let's look at what it means to bear God's name in vain. The verse reads, "And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, again, to understand the gravity of this command, I think we need to also understand the weight of God's name. Because we live in a world where names are just such a trivial thing almost. Names are changeable. You know, you can just go by your nickname and never go by whatever your actual name is. People can adopt a stage name. And so now for the public, there's a particular name that this person goes by. Or people even legally change their name. They don't like the name that they were named with when they were born, and now legally they've got a completely different name. And sometimes even the significance of the name itself changes over time. So think of someone like Bill Gates. You know, when he was a child, perhaps he was just called Bill in his family. Or maybe even Billy, who knows? You know, but over time, that name came to be associated with a person who founded Microsoft Windows. A person who is now one of the richest men in the world, a big philanthropist and whatnot. And so even though the name hasn't changed, but the same name, Bill Gates, now carries connotations that's vastly different to what it was when this person was a child. So for us, a name is often just a label. It's helped identify someone at a particular moment in time, but it is not something that defines the person. It may or may not be changed, and even if the name remains the same, its significance can certainly change over time. But God's name is not like that. God's name is not merely a label. And it's not a name that is subject to time or shaped by history. It doesn't evolve or fluctuate in its significance. God's name is who he is. God's name is inseparably tied to his being. It is inseparably tied to his character and his glory. And you know, this becomes evident even from the very beginning in the Bible. Yes, God gives man his name, and then he gives the first man the role of naming the animals. You say, why? Because God is delegating that authority to the first man. But what we never see anywhere in Scripture, and we will never see, even in the future, is someone naming God. Nobody names God. You say, why? Because God is not under anything in creation. He cannot be defined by anything in creation. No one names him because there is no one above him. But the wonder of it all is that God doesn't remain aloof or nameless or anonymous in the background. No, he graciously chooses to reveal his name. Why? So that his people may truly know him. In Exodus 3, 13 and 14, we looked at this quite a few months ago, and I mentioned this even recently, but it's worth looking at it again. At the burning bush, you know, Moses asked God, this is Exodus 3, 13 to 14, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God responds, I am who I am. So say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this name that God is revealing, it is unlike any other name. It is God's revelation of himself. God is revealing himself as Yahweh, and it's a name that is built from the Hebrew verb to be. And that's why he says, I am who I am. They are verbs of being. That I am the only one who simply is. In other words, I'm not caused, I'm not becoming, I'm not dependent, I'm not defined by anything outside of myself. I exist eternally, unchanging, self-sufficiently, and sovereignly over all. You know, no human name carries that kind of weight. See, because God's name, it's not a name that's derived from anything or anyone. Nobody gave it to him. His name is simply a revelation of his being. The name Yahweh tells us that God is not one among many. That he's not a regional God or a limited God. He's not made. He alone is. He's the God who was, who is, and forever will be the great I am. And so God's nature, God's name is identical to his nature. And this becomes even more clear in the later pages of Exodus, particularly in Exodus 34. Over there, after Israel sins with the golden calf, Moses pleads with God and says, show me your glory, God. And how does God respond? This is what happens, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, meaning Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So Moses, in asking for God's glory to be seen, what does God do? He simply declares his name. And in doing so, he reveals his essence. That Yahweh is merciful, that Yahweh is just, he's patient, he's holy, he's love, he's faithful. So when we talk about God's name, we must understand it is not merely a title to identify God, as though he could be named anything else as well. No, God's name is who he is. His name is his essence. It is his character, his nature, his glory. And so unlike human names, God's name is also eternally fixed and unchanging in its significance, just as God himself is unchanging and eternally fixed in his significance. And so this is important to understand about God's name. In fact, I would even argue that the entire book of Exodus could be described as God revealing his name. God is answering the question, who is Yahweh? That's the entire book of Exodus, so to speak. You know, back in Exodus 6, verses 2 to 3, this is what God had said to Moses. He said, I am the Lord, as in I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, by my name as Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. What God is saying there is, he's not saying that the patriarchs had never heard the name Yahweh before. They did. We see that in the book of Genesis. They called on the name of Yahweh. We see that many times even in Genesis. But what the patriarchs and in Genesis, what they did not know was the fullness of what Yahweh meant. And so what God is saying is, through what I'm going to do now, through the deliverance, the judgments, and the covenant that I'm going to make with you, you are going to know who I really am. You are going to know me as Yahweh in the full weight and wonder of what that name means. And then over and over again after that incident, you know, in the following chapters, God says he's going to act in such a way so that his name may be known. One example is in Exodus 9:16, where God tells Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power. Why? So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So everything God did, the plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, and even bringing Israel now to the mountain at Sinai so that he would enter into covenant with them, is to reveal his name. Reveal who he is, both to Israel and then finally from Israel to the rest of the nations. And that's exactly what we've seen so far, right? In the books of Exodus. We've seen Yahweh alone is creator as we went through the plagues. That he made all things and he holds power over creation. He can create and decreate. We've seen that Yahweh alone is redeemer. He's one who rescues his people with an outstretched arm. That Yahweh alone is judge who strikes down the sinful and the arrogant and those who oppress his people. We've seen Yahweh alone is the shepherd who leads his people with tenderness and care. We've seen Yahweh alone is provider who gives manna in the wilderness and sustains every need of his people. We've seen Yahweh alone is covenant keeper who does not forget his promises to his people. We've seen Yahweh alone is holy, who is so holy and righteous that no mere mortal man in his sinful state can ever approach him. And that his law too is holy just as he is holy. In other words, just even with everything that we've seen in the book of Exodus so far, what it is showing is the name of Yahweh, that Yahweh alone is the glorious God of the universe. This is who God is as he has revealed his name as Yahweh. And that's what Yahweh means. And also just tying all this up, as we quickly will then look at some of the implications of this command. Also, if you remember in the first few chapters of Exodus, Pharaoh thought he was the weighty one, the glorious one. Remember, we talked about the fact that the word for glory is the word for weight. And Pharaoh thought that's what he was, the glorious one, the weighty one. But what God has shown so far in the book of Exodus, that he himself alone is the weighty and glorious one. So the name of Yahweh is unlike any name. It is a glorious name. It is a significant and weighty name that reveals who God is. God's name is tied to his glory or his weightiness. And so it is in this It is this weighty name that God now has conferred on his people after he has redeemed his people, saying, now you are to represent me and display who I am so that the rest of the world would know who I am through you. And so it's in this context, as we understand the weight of God's name and what God's name actually means, God gives the third commandment. You shall not bear the name of Yahweh your God in vain. And that word for vain, it can mean empty, hollow, trivial, worthless. And so to bear God's name in vain is the opposite of saying God's name is weighty and glorious. To bear God's name in vain is to carry it in a way that denies who he really is. It is to misrepresent God. It is to make him appear small and insignificant. It is to use God's name lightly or in a trivial manner. It is to use God's name falsely or in a way that empties God's name of its true meaning. That's what the third commandment is all about. That because my name is weighty, God says, because it's a revelation of who I am, you shall carry it, you shall bear it, not in a light fashion as though it means nothing, but you shall bear it and carry it as the glorious name it is for all the world to see. Now I want to give you just four broad ways in which we can take God's name in vain. Just four broad ways. I'm sure there's more ways you can categorize this, but I'll just give you four. So, first way to use God's name in vain, by a flippant use of his name. Where people use God or Jesus or Christ in a joking manner. You know, they're laughing and suddenly insert God or Christ or whatever. Other times as an expression of shock or an exclamation point. You know, it's like, what? That happened? And then, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, or whatever else. Or when somebody stubs their toe, or somebody, they're in danger, or they're angry, or whatever. Again, then it's the name of God. Or even as the world would use it, even as a curse word, as a swear word. Sometimes people will just, you know, shorten it by saying, OMG. But really, all of that is using God's name as though it means nothing. And we must be so careful with that. Perhaps more, you know, maybe you might be thinking, okay, I don't do any of that, so praise God for that. But sometimes we can flippantly use God's name even in prayer. You know, Jesus tells to avoid empty phrases or empty babble in prayer. And that includes using God's name as fillers in prayer. Listen to how one pastor theologian described this. He says, quote, we've all heard prayers made this way. And he says this, dear God, we just come to you, God. Lord, you're so awesome. Father, you died on the cross, Lord. And we just can't help but love and praise you for filling our hearts, Holy Spirit. End quote. Not only do prayers like this make a mess of the Trinity, they use the Lord's name as it were a little more than a breath or a comma. And we ought to be more careful. So flippant use of God's name, that's one way to use God's name in vain. Another way in which we can use God's name in vain, by making false promises and oaths. This is swearing by God's name without intending to follow through. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your Lord, of your God, I am the Lord." Now, but the interesting thing is, by the time of Jesus' day, you know, the Pharisees and all the Jewish religious leaders, they had so many other rules with all the law that God had given, and even with regards to his third commandment, they had this, you could say, a graded system of what's bad swearing or bad making promises and what's allowed. So they would say, if you swore by God, then, you know, that was binding. But if you swore by heaven or by Jerusalem, that wasn't binding. So, you know, you just want to say something and you say, I swear by Jerusalem, then it was fine. If you swore by the temple, that meant one thing. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, then it meant something else. If you swore by, something of yourself or by yourself, then it meant something else as well. And so it's in that context then Jesus comes to them in Matthew 5 verses 36 and 37 where Jesus gets to the heart of it by saying, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." What is Jesus saying here? He's not forbidding us from taking an oath or making a promise or any of that. But what he is doing is he's confronting the casual way in which people make oaths and promises. Even if you don't say, I promise or swear by God, you're still invoking God because all of creation belongs to God and he is everywhere. And those who carry God's name, therefore, when they make a promise, they must always speak in truth. And when they don't, when they say something, when they make a promise, whether it's to a child or anyone else, they're taking the name of the Lord in vain. A third way in which we can take the name of the Lord in vain is making false claims in God's name. Making false claims in God's name. Jeremiah 14:14 says, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." Here, Jeremiah is indicting the false prophets, and he's saying they're using God's name to drive their own agenda, and it's a violation of the third commandment. Now, we see a similar thing today. Now, people who claim to be prophets of false religion, and they might invoke even God's name, they even claim the name of Jesus, and then go on to speak things that are contrary to his word. That's what so many of the cults do. They name the name of Jesus and they say all these things, but if you actually listen to them, they twist God's word. And so that's making false claims in God's name. Another way in which this is done is with prosperity preachers, the health, wealth, prosperity preachers, and they do this all the time. They will say, "God told me that I am to travel the world. And so because of that, I need this special jet. That's using God's name in vain. And so they would say, so give me your money because God told me to do this. You have to give me your money. That is treating God's name as a worthless thing, as a trivial thing. You know, sometimes even well-meaning Christians will sometimes use language like this and say, God told me about this or that, matters that are not clearly revealed in Scripture. I just want to read just another pastor theologian, and I think he just explains this so well. He says, I understand that some Christian traditions use this sort of language casually, where they say, God told me to do this, or God wants us to do that. They're not trying to claim divine authority for every decision, but we shouldn't slap the name of God on the back of our plans just because we feel strongly about our proposed ideas. Then he goes on to say, I've always tried to keep this in mind when leading the church. When we're in the middle of a capital campaign and the elders found an existing church to buy and renovate, we were careful not to overstate our case. It would have been easy to say, we prayed about this and God has provided an open door and now God wants us to have this building. But we need you to give generously. Will you be obedient to the Lord as we follow him? We can't claim divine authority for a capital campaign. What we can say is that we've sought the Lord and spend a lot of time sought the Lord in prayer and spend a lot of time researching all the options. And as your leaders, we all feel that it is the right move for the church, and we think God will be honored if we move forward together. Big difference. And he quotes another theologian as he says, a more serious way to break the third commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Some Christians say, the Lord told me to do this. Or worse, they say, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. Of course, there is always an inward leading of the Holy Spirit. But this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God. When we claim absolute divine authority for our human plans and decisions, we violate the third commandment. God's name is holy, and it must not be added willy-nilly to our prudential decisions, no matter how sincere or how important that decision might be. So making false claims in God's name, and then lastly, we can take the name of the Lord in vain by false living or hypocritical living, where we say we are God's people, we name the name of Christ, perhaps even here at the gathering, we say we love God and we do this. And then we leave this place and we live a totally different life. Whether in our homes, in our workplaces, or perhaps when no one's looking. When we live in hypocrisy, when we say one thing and do another, we are bearing the name of God in vain. And in fact, when we live like this, when we live like the world, it's even giving opportunity for the unbelieving world around to mock God, where they say, oh, I know how you live your life. This is how you live your life? Because it's a poor misrepresentation of the God we say we love and believe and who has saved us. So God's name is weighty and glorious, and we're not to take it lightly. We're given the privilege to bear his weighty name and to represent him to all those around us. But again, as you've listened to perhaps some of these different ways in which we can bear the name of God in vain, we all understand that we have broken this third commandment as well. There's not one person who's kept this command perfectly. But you know what the wonderful thing is, then we need to realize, is that this same God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he came into this world and he perfectly honored the name of God. In fact, he would regularly pray, "Father, glorify your name." In fact, he's the one who taught us to pray, is it not? "Hallowed be your name." That was part of our Bible reading this morning. What does that mean? To see that God's name is weighty, that it is glorious, that it is to be set apart so that his name may be reflected, and all that we do and everything in that Lord's Prayer is ultimately to hallow God's name, to show it as weighty and glorious and set apart for everyone to see. And it is this Jesus who taught us to pray that way. And so he lived every moment of his life on earth to glorify the name of God, and he bore it without sin. And yet, he died on a cursed cross. Do you know why? Because he took the place of sinners like you and me, where he bore your name on himself. And he was treated as the one who bore the name of God as though it was worthless, as though it was insignificant, as though he profaned the name of the Lord. And God judged him in the place of sinners like you and me, treating him as the one who profaned his name. And he died and paid the price for the punishment of sinners like us. And died, and then he rose again on the third day, so that all who would trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord are now given the privilege and the ability by his Holy Spirit to actually live for the glory of God and to bear God's name in such a way that all can see how glorious this God is. In fact, the wonderful thing is now, as New Covenant believers, if you remember when we baptize someone, how do we baptize someone when they get baptized? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That every New Covenant believer now bears the name of this triune God, who alone is God and like no other. And so now all of us bear his glorious name for all the world to see. And we have been given the ability by the Holy Spirit to actually live for him, even though we cannot do it ourselves. As we depend on him, the Holy Spirit enables us to live in such a way so that we can honor his weighty and precious name. So let us, as his people, as blood-bought children, speak his name with reverence and live in such a way that shows all the world what a great and glorious God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for again revealing to us your word. We thank you that without your revelation, we would never know you. We thank you that even your name is a revelation of who you are. It's not simply a label. It is a revelation of your being, of your character, of your glory. And what a privilege it is as your children who profaned your name, who were created this way, yet because of our sin, sought to live our own way and profaned your name and lived in every way in a way that seemed like your name was worthless and meaningless and trivial and light. Yet we thank you for the great and compassionate God you are, in that you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place, where he was treated as though he lived our lives, where he bore our name as the one who profaned the name of the Lord, so that we could bear the name of the triune God, the glorious God, and live in such a way that we would represent you, which is our highest good, and ultimately it brings you glory. Lord, we know that one day Jesus will come again and he will make everything new. And then everyone on earth will rightly bear this glorious name and reflect this triune God. But until that day, Lord, help us to be grounded in the good news of what Jesus has done, in the indwelling and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And help us as a result, by depending on you, live in such a way that makes your name be hallowed in all the earth. And that you would give us the privilege to do that. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.